Well, good morning. God bless you. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This past Wednesday, we renewed our online fellowship. Many of you partake of and either live or recording of it. And I initiated a series that I'll be doing for a while on the gift of Holy Spirit. And the gift of Holy Spirit is so multifaceted. So many aspects to it that it'll take a while to kind of work through some of the things that are involved and what God has done for us in the new earth. And this past Wednesday we looked at that the gift of Holy Spirit is eternal life, which, what a place to start. Eternal life. As I said in that teaching, I don't really understand eternal life, but I know it's a long, long time. And this morning, I would like to continue. The gift of Holy Spirit enables each born-again one to operate 9 manifestations of Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." The word gifts in the King James is in italics. And it is a very erroneous addition by the translators. In fact, my Bible has a heading that also is added by somebody. And it titled this whole chapter as concern of, it says it's of spiritual gifts. And because of that word being put there, many times people get to the listing of the 9 manifestations that's recorded in this chapter and think that these manifestations are gifts. I'm sure you've all heard that. You know, people talk about having the gift of tongues or the gift of prophecy. Well, we want to be accurate on God's word. That's certainly, you know, a hallmark of what our lives and ministry is and should be, is the accuracy and integrity of God's word. The Bible never calls the manifestations gifts, because they're not. But they are manifestations or evidences of one gift, the gift of Holy Spirit. And it starts to talk about that in verse 7. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to just a few people." It's given to who? Every man, to profit with all. Now, it certainly needs to be understood that every man here doesn't refer to every human being without exception. Because how can you manifest the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit? It's impossible. But the manifestation is given to every man in context, very clearly referencing every born-again person, every Christian. Every Christian has the ability to manifest the Spirit that God has given us. And it's in that manifestation of the Spirit that we begin to see the profit of the Spirit. Because as it says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, to profit entirely or altogether. And now what is very unique to 1 Corinthians is the one place in the Bible where the 9 manifestations are listed. There's no other place where you can have such a concise listing and summary of the 9 manifestations right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, there has been great misunderstanding of these 3 verses because of not understanding the word one. It says in verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." Now, people read the word one and think that it refers to one person. But we just read that the manifestation is given to every man. Right? And now, if people seem to forget that, and, you know, forget the one verse preceding it, and think that the one is referring to one person. It's not. The word one, in its context, grammatically, refers back to prophet. "For to one prophet is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." The word wisdom has a unique profit, to another, again referring to the prophet, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another prophet, faith or believing by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another prophet, the working of miracles. To another prophet, prophecy. To another prophet, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. There's quite an emphasis on a few things in this section of Scripture. One is that it's the same Spirit that produces all nine manifestations. It's one gift of Holy Spirit. The other thing is that each one of these manifestations has a unique prophet. Now, it's not listed here what the prophet of the nine manifestations is, but you can read in other parts of the Bible. You know, six of these manifestations existed before Pentecost, but three that came with Pentecost that are unique to Christianity are speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. And by the way, wasn't tongues with interpretation just spectacular?
Yes.
I mean, what a blessing. You talk about the prophet of the manifestations. Well, I was edified. I was comforted. I was encouraged. You know, we all were, because those manifestations are to the whole church. You know, that's part of the prophet. Also, there's the prophet that if anybody is maybe born again but not very instructed, they got to hear Deb and Jack speak in tongues, which is a sign to unbelievers. You know, there's a prophet to that. And, you know, in a group like this, I think I've known all of you guys for a long time. I didn't see anybody's, you know, eyes get wide when they heard tongues speaking in tongues. But boy, when new people come, you know, because it's a sign to unbelievers. Hey, there's something significant going on when you hear somebody speak in tongues. And by the way, that's the only proper way for somebody to hear you speak in tongues. Because otherwise, speaking in tongues is meant for your private prayer life. That's another side of the prophet of speaking in tongues. We could do a fantastic study. It would take a while. It's just to go through the Bible and look for the prophet of each of the nine manifestations. But that's what's being emphasized here. That's what God wants you to know. Remember where we started? You know, now concerning spiritual matters, brethren, I would not have you to be what?
Ignorant.
God wants us smart on this. He wants us to know this. One of the reasons that few Christians have ever gotten around to really operating these manifestations correctly is because of ignorance. But there's also another reason. Look at verse 11. It says, but all these nine manifestations worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man, and there again is that term, every man, severally, as he, the man, does what?
Wills.
See, the second reason that Christians would not operate these manifestations consistently is because they don't want to. They don't will to. You know, you can't operate something you're ignorant of. But let's say that you have been instructed. Let's say that you know, oh yeah, I can operate nine manifestations. Oh yeah, I took that class. You know, I know that. I know that. Well, you have to will to do it. These manifestations are not automatic. They don't happen just because you go to fellowship once a week. You have to will to operate them. And the other side to this wonderful field of the nine manifestations is that the Bible is the instruction manual for how to operate Holy Spirit. Every one of the nine manifestations are described in detail in the Bible of how to do it. And all it takes is going and finding it. Well, I'll show you an example. Look at Acts chapter 2. This is something that I've proven through the years in a wonderful way. But I know that there's varied ways of, say, teaching somebody how to manifest the Holy Spirit. There's different things that have been taught, different formulas, if you will, that people have. But I believe that the best is just to let the Bible speak. You know, let the Bible teach us what God would have us to know. And it's in there. Look at Acts chapter 2. It says, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, in the manifestations earlier, that was one of the things God reminded us of, is that we were all filled with the Holy Spirit. All of us were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a new birth. First time in the history of the universe that anybody could be born again of God's Spirit. Right here, day of Pentecost. It says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them what? Utterance. If you stop and consider this one verse of Scripture, it will instruct someone how to speak in tongues. Well, first you have to get born again. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, perhaps a little reference to Romans 10, 9, and 10 might be appropriate. How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? Romans 10, 9, and 10. But then it says, and began, and the word they is left out by a figure of speech, ellipsis. They began to what? Speak. And the key is speak. Dogs understand. Speak. They began to what? Speak. I looked up this word speak in Thayer's lexicon. Also looked it up in Webster's dictionary. And both of them, the first definition given was to utter sounds, to make sounds. It's a Greek word, laleo, that's what it means, to make sounds. And that's exactly how you speak in tongues. You make what? Sounds. Now, what sounds do you make? The sounds that the Spirit, and that refers to God, gives to you, because they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. You don't pay any attention to what it sounds like. You just pay attention to that it sounds, right? Because you have to speak. If you don't speak, you won't speak in tongues. Now, is that simple? Is that clear? Does it work? Heck, it sure does. And it's the same way with all the other eight manifestations. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. I mentioned before that these nine manifestations, six existed before Pentecost. So oftentimes when we teach on, say, receiving revelation, or miracles or gifts of healing, the manifestation of believing, oftentimes those teachings will come from the Old Testament or from the Gospels because they existed beforehand. But what is so unique about the New Testament is 1 Corinthians 14, because 1 Corinthians 14 is a detailed, explicit handling of tongues with interpretation and prophecy in the church. In fact, the word church in this one chapter occurs nine times, which is a lot. The other word that occurs a lot in this chapter is the word edify or edification. And that occurs seven times in this particular chapter. So what's this chapter about? The edification of the church. And to do that, tongues with interpretation and prophecy. The other word that occurs here, Carol pointed this out to me last time we looked at this, is the word speak, the word laleo. and I don't have it written down, but I think it occurs over 20 times. I mean, just over and over and over again. So how do you edify the church? Speak. Now, this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. It says, follow after charity, or agape, the love of God, and desire spiritual gifts. And again, the word gifts is erroneously added here. But desire spiritual matters, or things of the Spirit. But rather that ye may prophesy. Now, some people have stumbled at that, where they think, okay, well, speaking in tongues isn't very important. You know, other spiritual matters aren't very important. But, you know, really desire to prophesy. Remember, what's this chapter about? The edification of the church. That's what the whole chapter is about. So when it comes to the edification of the church, desire that ye may prophesy. And then it goes on to say, for he that speaks in a tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. And it's talking about when you speak in tongues by itself, you're speaking unto God in a prayer language, in a language of praise and worship. You speak not unto men, but you speak unto who? God. For no man understands. When you're speaking in tongues, it's tongues to you. It could be understood by somebody else, and at times that will happen in a fellowship. But the reason that it's tongues to you is because you don't understand it. If it was a known language, then you would understand it. And then it says, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks unto men edification and exhortation and what? Comfort. You know, it's pretty neat. When you speak in tongues, who do you speak unto? God. When you prophesy, who do you speak unto? Amen. So, when you speak unto God, you're speaking in a language you don't understand. But if you're speaking unto men, it will be in a language that you do understand. Right? In this case, English. Okay? When you speak in tongues unto God, it edifies you, you know, in the inner man. But when you prophesy, it edifies the church. And then it goes on to say, he that speaks, verse 4, in a tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. I would that ye all spake with what? Tongues. So how could it be that speaking in tongues is a gift that only some people have if God wills that everybody speaks in tongues? This is God with a southern accent. I would y'all all speak. I would y'all all speak with tongues. But rather that ye what? Prophesy. Now, why does it say rather ye prophesy? Again, it's because of the context of the edification of the church. When you speak in tongues, it edifies you. It's fantastic. It's terrific. Prayer and praise unto God, perfectly. It makes intercession for the saints, perfectly. But when you prophesy, it edifies the church. How? By exhortation and comfort. You know what's so neat? Is these verses we just read, verse 2 into verse 5, how many times does the word speak come up? I don't know, I didn't count them, but it comes up a lot just in those few verses. You know, speak, 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 speak. How do you prophesy? You have to speak. And it's the same word speak as what is used in speaking in tongues. You speak without reference to the word spoken. What's the difference between the two? Well, speaking in tongues is in a language that you don't understand. Prophecy is in a language that everybody understands. It's in English. And then it goes on. It says, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesied than he that speaks with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. So within the church, if you're going to speak in tongues, you have an obligation to give the interpretation. Now, reading verse 5 again, in verse 5, who is it that is to give the interpretation? The same person that just spoke in tongues. Right? It said that in verse 13. It says, wherefore let him that speaks in a tongue pray that someone else may interpret. Right?
Oh.
Pray that he may interpret. So where do people get this thing that somebody's over here speaking in tongues and then this other guy's the only guy who's got the gift to interpret it? It's just confusion. You know, it's not going by what the Word of God says. And as a result, people remain ignorant, or even the people that think they know are deceived. I guess where they get it from is that verse a little bit later on. It says in verse 27, if any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, that means like one after another, and let one interpret. Now you have an apparent contradiction, because in verse 5, who's the one to give the interpretation? Same person that just spoke in tongues. Same thing in verse 13, same person that just spoke in tongues. See, but it's solved because it should be translated, let each one interpret. And then your word fits like a hand in a glove instead of like a foot in your mouth. So every born-again one can operate all nine manifestations. That encouragement of verse 5 where it says, I would that ye all spake with tongues, continues, but rather that ye prophesied, and that ye refers once again to ye all. You know, it's not just some, not just one, but it's ye all. I think these churches where they got the one guy who can interpret or the one guy who can prophesy, I think that's probably a big ego trip. You know? Last time I checked my Bible, if there's one prominent member in the body of Christ, it's to be Jesus Christ. You know, not to be, you know, some hotshot or standing up there in the robe and all that stuff. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, there is many, many places we could go to see what we're going to see from Acts chapter 8. But this is an example of one guy operating manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And the guy's name is Philip. You know, there are two really great turning points in the book of Acts, and they occurred in Acts chapter 8 and then in Acts chapter 9. And the first one is in response to a real negative. The real negative was the persecution that arose about Saul. Saul was, he was a mother. I mean, he was a bad dude. He was into murdering Christians. He was so zealous for his brand of the law that he thought that the Christians were heretics and needed to be eliminated. And so he went and hailed them, put them in prison, beat them up, you know, killed some of them. I mean, he was a bad guy. But as a result of this persecution, well, look at verse 3. It says, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what?
Preaching the word.
You know, instead of being full of fear, they were filled with confidence and boldness. And they were scattered abroad. It was a systematic scattering of the believers, and they took the word of God from Jerusalem out to Samaria, to Judea, and the outreach of God's word really multiplied as a result of them going everywhere and preaching the word. And an example of that is now given in the ministry of Philip. It says in verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he, Philip, what?
Did.
Who did the miracles?
Philip.
Remember we read in 1 Corinthians 12:11 that all these manifestations are come from the one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he, the man, wills. Well, Philip willed to operate workings of miracles. But that's not all. Look, it says in verse 7, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were what?
Healed.
This is an example of some of the miracles that Philip did, but this also includes discerning of spirits, right? The casting out of devil spirits, which is miraculous, and gifts of what?
Healing.
And if you know anything about those manifestations, to be able to operate them requires having revelation. It also requires the manifestation of believing. You know, you believe to work miracles, and it's a supernatural believing. You believe for gifts of healing. But this is one guy doing it. See, every born-again one can operate all nine manifestations. We just saw about the utterance manifestations from 1 Corinthians 14. Well, this is one believer, Philip, operating word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith, miracles, and healing. And then it says in verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. You know, think of it. That city of Samaria had been oppressed for a long time. It was kind of the domain of Simon the sorcerer who had bewitched that city. But Philip came and disrupted it, first and foremost, by preaching God's word. By preaching Jesus Christ unto them. And then operating at least six of the manifestations. Right here is evidenced in this few short verses. And there's many other places we could look at in the Word of God where it details people operating the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. To conclude, let's go to John chapter 14. You know, a lot of you have known for decades. Mm-hmm. And there was a time where we certainly were influenced and availed ourselves of wonderful teachers, Dr. Werwolf being one of them. And I remember there was a time in the 80s where he was very, very concerned that people were taking the utterance manifestations of tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy for granted. And that people weren't very excited about them. That people just thought it was sort of, oh yeah, we do that kind of thing. He used the word languid, you know, which I had to look up. I didn't, I never used the word languid. It just means like dull and excited, you know, sort of not getting it. And he just said, I don't understand how somebody can speak in tongues and not be excited about it. You know, I mean, when you stop and think about it, it's so true. I mean, think of what you're doing. You know, think of that you can worship God perfectly in the way that He wants to be worshipped. That you can pray to Him perfectly in the way that He wants to be prayed to. That He says that prayer is His delight. Well, when we speak in tongues, it brings joy to God's heart. He finds great joy in His children walking in the truth of God's Word. You know, when we interpret, when we prophesy, like occurred here earlier, think of the blessing it brings to everybody, to all of us. Everybody leaving better. You know, that's the thing about coming to a fellowship. You want to leave in better shape than you came, don't you? And you do, man, because the manifestations are integral to that. But if that doesn't say it, how about this verse? In verse 12, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do what?
Also.
Now that includes the works that Jesus Christ did by the Spirit. It includes him receiving revelation, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. It certainly includes faith, miracles, and healings. The six manifestations available before Pentecost, Jesus Christ exemplified perfectly. And here it says, the works that I do shall he do also. And now, it doesn't stop. It says, and greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because I go unto my Father, because I ascend into heaven. And after he ascended into heaven, 10 days later, he gave forth the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that made available even greater works than what Jesus Christ could do. You know, this is a reference to the utterance manifestations. That speaking in tongues is a greater work than even those works that Jesus Christ was doing while he was here upon earth. Now, how many people believe that? I don't know. But there it is. That's what the Word of God says. When you interpret tongues, the Bible says it's greater works than the other works that are available before Pentecost. When you prophesy, it's, well, why? Because everybody gets blessed. When you speak in tongues, why is it a greater work? Because God is worshipped. That's what he desires more than anything. He's worshipped in the way he wants to be worshipped. Now, it doesn't say that these works are harder works. It just says they're greater works. Really, speaking in tongues has got to be about the easiest thing you do, isn't it? I mean, kind of right up there with breathing or something. I mean, you know, really, speaking in tongues. Interpreting and prophesying, we understand and do it, it's really easy. But the Word of God says that it's greater works than what Jesus Christ did when he was personally present upon earth. So if that doesn't get you out of being languid, I don't know what will happen. So Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful Word of God that is an instruction manual for these wonderful manifestations, that we can come to it and learn of their profit, how they operate, and how we can carry them out in the way that you design them to be utilized. Father, thank you for helping us overcome our ignorance, and Father, for us willing to do what you would have us to do so that we can walk and talk with you and bring glory to your name. Father, I pray for everybody here and for the blessing it is to have a fellowship like this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Bye.